Today's passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and that's on page 1161 of the Pew Bibles. Warner Schultz is going to come and read for us, after which James Clark will come and preach.
Present weakness and resurrection life. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is failed, it is failed to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's very good to be back with you again after a little break. I do want to pray at the beginning of this sermon that God would allow my voice to continue, because I've not been terribly well recently. My voice is a bit shaky and weak. So if we pray, then God would enable me to get through this sermon and for you to hear it. And so let's just pray now that God would do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word just now. We thank you for this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. We pray, Lord, too, that my voice would hold up and that I would be able to convey the thoughts that come from the study of this passage. So please be with us all, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear, minds to understand, and wills to obey. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is really good to be with you again after a couple of weeks' break. I know that you've been having some excellent preaching in these last few weeks. Well, now you're back with me, so we'll have to take it from there. I'm going to be with you for the next four Sundays, including today, and we're going to be looking at another short series in the letters of Paul. We looked at Romans chapter 12, the few verses of Romans chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago. Now we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And Martin has given the title of this series as Gospel Ministry. Gospel Ministry. And what a good title it is. Because 2 Corinthians is basically Paul, the apostle, giving a rationale and giving a defense of his ministry, of his gospel ministry, both the methods that he used and also the message that he preached. The methods he used and the message that he preached. Now, why did Paul feel the need to do this? Why did he have to make a defense of his ministry? Well, let me give you a little bit of a background. Paul had gone to Corinth in his second missionary journey, round about 49 AD to 51, three-year missionary journey. He arrives in Corinth, you can read about it in Acts 18. He establishes a church there, he stays there for 18 months, and then he moves to Ephesus. Paul was always moving. The Spirit was pressing him to take the gospel forward to different places throughout the world. And after 18 months in Corinth, he goes to Ephesus and establishes a new ministry and a new church. He leaves behind the church in Corinth, but actually it's a very young church. And often there was a lot of immature thinking in the church. There was a lot of lax behavior in the church. And reports come back to Paul that things are going a bit awry. When a strong leader goes, sometimes things do go a bit out of sync. And so Paul has to write to the people in Corinth to say, look, get back on track. Remember what the message I preached to you. It is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't forget the message Don't get distracted by other things. Get back on track. But unfortunately, most of the church in Corinth repent. They are sorry for the laxity of behavior, and they repent, except for a small group of people who have come into the church and who have dismissed Paul's ministry as being a little bit inferior. These are kind of super spiritual apostles, they call themselves. And they say, who is this Paul? Who is this man? He's not a very impressive person. He's not very tall. I sympathize there. He doesn't speak with great rhetoric or oratory. He speaks plain and straightforward language. Who is this man? And they cast doubt on his credentials as an apostle. They cast doubt on the message that he preaches. And they cast doubt on even the way in which he speaks himself. So they were basically rubbishing Paul's ministry in Corinth. His motives, his methods, his message, and even his character itself. And Paul writes to them, by God's good grace, most of the church repents, except for these stubborn super apostles. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians as a defense of his ministry. It's a very personal letter because he's been attacked. His ministry has been undermined by these people. And he's got a mixture of emotions. He knows that what he's done is the Lord's will, and yet he feels unjustly attacked. There's a lot of emotions, very personal letter. We get a glimpse of the emotional impact that it had on the apostle himself in his heart. Now, in this passage, we see Paul focusing on four areas of ministry where he has been attacked and undermined. And I'll just list them for you now, and then we're going to go through them. First of all, discouragement. He has been profoundly discouraged by the things that have happened by these super apostles. The second thing is compromise. He's seen the message that he has preached, the gospel of grace, has been compromised by these super apostles. He then talks about negativity. That's the third thing. The negativity that has come through what they have been saying. And the fourth thing is the wrong focus that they have alighted upon. Instead of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, they have talked about all kinds of other things we read about in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at each of these areas of ministry that Paul has been attacked in turn. Let me just have a drop of water before I go on. So, if you turn to the passage, page 1161, let's have a look at what he says. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Twice he uses that phrase in this chapter. He uses it again in verse 16. Have a look down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul says, we do not lose heart. He's been attacked. His ministry has been undermined. His character is being rubbished, and yet he says, we do not lose heart. Gospel ministry, which is basically evangelism, is hard work. It requires commitment, it requires dedication, it requires single-mindedness. It requires persistence and perseverance too, because often we don't see any visible or obvious results. And it is very easy for discouragement to set in. When people have been working and laboring hard in a church, or praying for friends for many years and they see no discernible difference or no movement towards Christ, then it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to give up. It's easy to think, what's the point to be praying for them? What's the point to be witnessing to them? And discouragement can set in and we can give up. When we engage in the ministry of evangelism, we make ourselves vulnerable, don't we? Because in our culture, in our age, to be spiritual or to be Christian anyway is to invite ridicule. You just need to read some of the newspapers of our land to realize that people regard Christianity as being rather risible, something to be laughed at. They will take maybe other religions a bit more seriously, but Christianity seems fair game. And so we have atheism on the aggressive rise. We see celebrity atheists like Richard Dawkins and people like that, who are quite quick to rubbish the ministry of Christianity. They're quite quick to tear down Christians and to say how infantile and how silly they all are. And we can be tempted then to give up, can't we? We can be tempted to think, actually, you know, in the face of this kind of aggression, let's just back off. Let's just keep quiet. Let's just not say anything. We're tempted to give up and stop telling people about Jesus. There's a famous illustration I once heard about Winston Churchill. He was very advanced age, towards the end of his life. He was invited back to his school, Harrow, to give a prize-giving speech. And when the time came, he was helped to the podium. He was very aged by then. And he said, in his inimitable way, I won't try and imitate it, he said, "Never, never, 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 never give up." And then he turned around and sat down. That was his prize-giving speech, but it was the emphasis that he laid on the fact of not giving up. We do well to remember that. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. Paul says we don't lose heart, even though we are tempted to give up very often indeed. Well, why do we not lose heart? Well, because, Paul says, we have been given this ministry through God's mercy. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. That's why we don't give up. Because God has given us this ministry. And if he has established it, then he means to use it and to use us in it. God has established this ministry and entrusted it to us. And what a glorious ministry it is. It's a ministry which transforms lives. It changes people. The gospel changes people. I'm sure many of you here today can testify to that, the way in which the gospel has changed your life. I can testify to that, that 40-odd years ago, God changed my life through the gospel. Paul himself could do that. Paul could point to that dramatic event on the road to Damascus when he encountered the risen Christ. Paul's life was changed around, turned upside down. He became, instead of a persecutor of the church, a preacher in the church, the apostle to the Gentiles. And the rest of his life was spent taking the gospel from place to place, city to city, establishing churches here, there, and everywhere, throughout the Roman Empire. What an extraordinary ministry he had. We do not lose heart because God has entrusted us with this ministry, and he changes lives through it. We call the gospel the good news. Do you know anybody who keeps good news to themselves? You get some good news. What do you want to do? You want to go out and share it with somebody, don't you? You want to maximize, multiply the good news, the effect of it, by sharing it with somebody. If we believe the gospel is good news, then we will be under an inner compulsion to share it with those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we say, well, who is up to the task of doing this? Who is up to the task of doing this? I'm not up to it. Are you up to it? In fact, Paul asked the same question earlier in the letter, chapter 2, verse 16. He says, who's equal to the task? And the answer is, nobody is. No one is equal to the task. But what a relief that is. Because it is God's Spirit that does the work of changing people's hearts. What's our job? Well, our job is to get the message out there. Our job is to speak the words of the gospel. Our words is to gossip the gospel, to tell people, to witness to our friends, to our family, to our colleagues, to our neighbors, just to tell them who Jesus is and what he has done. And it is God, then, who allows that seed to be planted and to grow in people's hearts. And he changes lives. So do not lose heart. That's the first area of ministry that Paul talks about. Then he goes on to talk about compromise. Let me read verse 2 to you. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. No compromise. No compromise. Actually, verse 2 describes what we are tempted to do when we do lose heart. You know, two things happen. Either we give up on evangelism altogether, or else we exchange authentic evangelism for something which is inauthentic. We try and backpedal on the message, and we try and use dubious methods in order to entice people. Maybe the cult of the personality, or something which is not honouring to God. But, you know, we're not in the business of manipulation, are we? When I was in Linfield, I used to run a little book club for people who were either on the edges of the church or people who were outside the church, but people who were interested in discussing issues of religion and spirituality. And one of the books that we looked at was by a theological professor, Professor Keith Ward. He wrote a book called Is Religion Dangerous? And the answer, of course, is yes, religion is dangerous. It can be used to manipulate people. It can be used for bad purposes when it is used, misused. Our message, says Paul, must be transparent and plain. No, notice the words he uses, no secret, no shameful, no deceptive ways. We must be open and above board in all that we do, plain and straightforward. And the word of God must not be distorted. The word of God must not be distorted. The word for distorted there is the word that is used for adulterating wine. When you water down wine and pass it off as the full strength. Or it's also used when you are mixing base metals with gold. So you are producing something which is inferior and passing it off as the real thing. That's not what we are to do. We're sometimes tempted to water down the gospel in order to make it more acceptable to the spirit of the age, to make it intellectually respectable. If we aren't getting the numbers, well, there must be something wrong with the product, isn't there? So change the product. That's what a lot of political parties do. That's what a lot of businesses do. If the product is not selling, well, change the product. If the party is not getting elected, well, change the policies. Find out what people want. Look at focus groups and shape your party convictions to what the focus group says. But the word of God is not a product, but God's word to the world. We didn't make this word up. We didn't have, and we have no license to change it whatsoever. Now, there are many liberal theologians today who will, in order to try and make the gospel more intellectually respectable to the spirit of the age, they will try and question some of the fundamentals of the faith. They will question the fact of revelation itself. They will try and debunk the miraculous. They will neutralize the atonement. They will make the resurrection of Jesus a subjective experience. And we end up with what Reinhold Niebuhr, American theologian, said many years ago. We will end up with a God without wrath, brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Isn't that a description of what much of the landscape of liberal theology is about? There is no power in it. There is no power to save. The cross has been emptied of its power. What we are to do is not to distort, not to deceive. A plain, simple, straightforward explanation of the gospel should be our approach, just as it was the Apostle Paul's. Our methods and our message must be straightforward. And, you know, the extraordinary thing is people will see it for what it is. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. You notice that phrase? People will see it. They will realize, they recognize what is authentic and what isn't. And they will respect that. But more importantly, not just people, but in the sight of God. You notice that phrase there? We do these things in the sight of God. He sees everything, and we do nothing or want to do nothing to displease or dishonor him. Discouragement, compromise. The third thing is negativity. Let me read verses 3 and 4 to you. We're doing well, really, aren't we, considering last time in Romans we got one sermon on one verse. So verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're sometimes tempted to think, you know, well, if the gospel is such good news to the world, why don't more people believe it? If the gospel is such good news, why don't more people come to understand it and believe it? Have we got it wrong? Maybe we've got it wrong. Is there actually something wrong with the gospel message? Well, you get no prizes for realizing that the apostle says, no, not at all. No, it's not the message that's wrong. It's the people that are wrong. God, the apostle John says, God is light, but people loved darkness. Recurring theme in John's letters and in his gospel too. God is light, but people love darkness. Added to the fact that their minds have been veiled by the God of this age. Who is that? Well, that's Satan, the great enemy of God's purposes. the one thing that Satan wants us to do is not to see the image of God, not to see the glory of Christ. Satan wants to drive a wedge between us and the God who created us and loves us and redeems us. Satan wants to keep us in subjection, in slavery. He doesn't want the freedom of the gospel to enable us to live for God. Now, Satan, the great enemy, is contributing to this darkness. So people who are naturally inclined to darkness, helped by Satan, who doesn't want them to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But hang on a minute. Wait a second. If that is the case, how can anyone be a Christian? If we prefer darkness, and if Satan is at work obscuring the glory of Christ for us, how is it that any of us can be called Christians? How can we become Christians? Aren't we all in the same boat? Aren't we all spiritually blind? What's Paul's answer to that? Absolutely right, he says. Absolutely right, dead right. The only reason people become Christians as a result of preaching or personal witnessing or testimony is because God chooses to accompany it with something that we can't provide. And that is his own miracle of spiritual illumination. We can't make people Christians, but God can. We didn't make ourselves Christians. The people who witnessed to us didn't make us Christians. It was God's Spirit who came to us, who switched on the light of spiritual illumination. And look what he says down in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." It was God who did it. He switched the light on. Yes, we have our part to play. Yes, we must tell people the words of the gospel. We must tell the story of Jesus. We must witness about what he has done in our lives. Yes, we must do all that, but let's never fall into the trap of thinking that we are doing the converting. It is God's Spirit who is at work. He is the one who makes that miracle of spiritual illumination. The believer sees it because God has switched a light on in their hearts. Now, yes, we need to pull out all the stops on our part. We need to make genuine and lasting friendships with people, not in order to collect their scalps, but in order that to show how much we care for them and love them. We love our family and our friends and our colleagues and our neighbours. Well, why don't we show how much we love them by making friends with them? We need to provide well-constructed and carefully thought-out church services. We need to provide good, uplifting music. We need to plan seeker-friendly services and programs. We need to do everything to the best of our ability in order to create the pathway for God to accomplish his work of regeneration. Discouragement, compromise, negativity, and the fourth thing is a wrong focus. Let me read to you verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Now, Paul's critics in Corinth were full of themselves. We read in the rest of 2 Corinthians that we know that they relied on the power of personality. They relied on the power of presentation. They were smooth, slick operators in Corinth, these super apostles. There was the danger of developing a kind of personality cult. But Paul, in verse 5, says, no, not at all. We don't preach ourselves. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and ourselves as servants, your servants for his sake. That's what the essence of Paul's ministry was. He preaches Christ and him crucified. For we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Christians are to be inconspicuous. We are to enable people to see Jesus rather than see us. I once heard somebody describe a Christian, Christian leader, as well as a Christian member of the in the pews, as like waiters in a restaurant, good waiters, that they are very unobtrusive. They bring the food, they serve you, they take the plates away at the end. You don't notice them at all, but you concentrate on the food and the wine. Christian leaders are to focus the attention of people on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in many, I haven't checked this one actually, but in many pulpits in this country, you can go into the steps of the pulpit and you will often see a verse there from John chapter 12, verse 21. It's when the Greeks come to Philip and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's a reminder to preachers when they go into the pulpit that what the congregation need to see is not some great display of rhetoric or oration. They need to see Jesus presented plainly and simply, because he is the one who is able to build their faith and to he is the one who's saved them from themselves. We're not entertainers, not performers, not to promote ourselves, but to let people see Jesus. He is the center. And that's true for not just for Christian leaders, but for people who are behind the scenes too. I want to end, mainly because I'm fading a bit, with a personal story from Linfield, when I was vicar of Linfield. I had two wonderful retired missionary bishops in the congregation, and one of them, I was upbraided one day by a member of the church who came to me and said, "Why are you making dear Bishop Dick on a Sunday morning, a Saturday morning, go and dust the pews of the church?" And I said, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not making Bishop Dick do it, but you try and stop Bishop Dick doing it." He was a venerable man. He had had a tremendous ministry in Africa. He was a great missionary bishop, and he'd retired. He was well in his 80s. He'd had a stroke, and yet every Saturday morning he was there dusting the pews, ready for people to be there on a Sunday morning. One thing, just an additional thing about Bishop Dick, he had had a stroke, and he lost the power of speech, except for one phrase. If anybody said to him, "Dick, how are you doing?" he said, "On course and praising the Lord." But that was the only thing he could say after his stroke. What an extraordinary thing that was. Whether we are leaders or whether we are behind the scenes people, we are to point to Jesus. We are to enable others to see Jesus. Well, let me finish. Let me summarize. Don't lose heart, because God has established this ministry and God will use it. Don't compromise the word. either the message or the methods. Don't allow negativity to deflect you from your purpose of gospel ministry. And don't focus on anything other than the Lord Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. We pray that you would enable us now to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him for all that he has done. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Help us, Lord, to renew our trust and our faith in him to the glory of your name. Amen.